Yeah. Well, as we've been in a series this spring, we've talked about this phrase, prophetic living, quite a bit, as seeking as best as we're able to like feel the feelings and think the thoughts of God, and to live as if those things matter. In some circles, though, this word prophetic has a more specific, kind of narrower meaning, which is drawn from the source of the Bible's prophets' insights when they claim to actually hear and then speak the voice of God. And this claim to hear and then to speak out the voice of God, this, in some circles, gets called the prophetic. And this experience, or the claim to this experience, has been both one of the most wonderful and one of the most awful aspects of faith experience and faith communities in my life. So on the one hand, to pray as if it's not just a one-way street, as if God can respond to me, can stir my imagination, activate thoughts and words I didn't experience coming from me, but as from God, that has been one of the most sweetest and powerful aspects of faith for me. And part of the reason my wife Grace and I came to this church about 13 years ago was to be in a community that would foster and encourage these kind of experiences of God. And so to feel I'm never alone, that there's this kind of personal, communicative God that cares about me, that wants to interact with me, that's been really, really, really important to me. And yet, on the other hand, running in circles where people think God is speaking to them has also meant, on occasion, that I've had awkward or awful interactions. I've heard people confidently, more than once, speak things they said they were speaking for God that I felt they're probably just working out their own fears or their own resentments. So more than once, for instance, I've had a religious person like come to me, on one occasion at least, from far away to deliver a curse, like to literally pronounce a curse to me, say, God will do this or that awful thing to you or your family or your work. And I just wanted you to know that because I love you and I'm praying for you. I'm like, wow, I didn't feel like love, but thank you, I guess. Have a good one, right? Like pastor life, strange encounter. I'll say these experiences, which were odd and unpleasant, didn't necessarily seem to be of God at all to me. I've also had people say really wonderful things to me, even today, encouraging things to me that they thought were kind of gifts from God that came to them as their prayer and they wanted to share with me. There was a time when I was 23 years old, and a person I never met before, when I walked into the room when they were, they kind of sheepishly walked with me and said, this might be the strangest thing in the world, you've never met me. I think when they were like, my name is so-and-so, they were like, but I just have this strong sense, you're going to be a pastor someday. Like, what do you make of that? I was like, I make of that, but that's a strange encounter I'm having. Yeah, I don't know what I said. I was like, thank you, I don't know. He was 16 years early, but like it happened. So who knows, right? It was kind of like an only pleasant experience though, just the way he handled it and its impact on me, right? And then other times just differently, right? People have tried to pray for me or said, I know God's gonna do this thing, and then like nothing happens. And you know, that's just felt less good or just stranger. All to say, this talk about hearing God's voice has been mainly awesome for me, but I did want to just be explicit that it's had its weird and uncomfortable sides too. So I guess, Makai, that's some of, a little bit of my background. Like, how did you come into this hope or faith of experience of people feeling like God's speaking to them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's yucky and awesome at the same time, just to react and give voice to some of our thoughts here, I think.
Thank you. So
when did I come to experience the feeling that God is speaking? So if you will, I'll just expand the definition a little bit just allow us. So I'm going to change the term from hearing from God before launching into a little bit of my history and my perspective, just because the word hearing really lends us toward like the sensory mode of communicating. And I think I want to replace it with the word experiencing God and or perceiving or recognizing God. I think that more broadly captures like our various ways of like interacting with or various ways of knowing God. So with all that said, when I was young, there were times when people told me that I could perceive things about people without having been told those things. And people told me that this specific ability to detect an event or a particular struggle in somebody's life or situation was a spiritual gift. And I was told that it was discernment, that in, more specifically, that I had this gift of discerning of spirits. And what I wrestled with the most in my young adult years was in understanding what the purpose for me in perceiving the weight and the troubles of other people. Mm. Like, what was I supposed to do with this gift? I didn't always know. And I carried this long-standing regret, actually, for many years, because when I was a teenager, I didn't follow this clear sense that I had in my spirit to approach this drunken man in a trench coat and tell him that God wanted him to know that he was loved by God. And I carried that for me for a while. And I've learned to ask my questions directly to God. So, what is this for? Why are you showing me this? Like, what do you want me to do right now in this moment? And then just to wait. So I think regardless of the invitation that God wants to give me for each circumstance that this happens, I think the bigger purpose for every moment that all of us perceive the presence of God is for drawing us further into this relationship with God, to really like hang in this mystery and the uncertainty and to curiously ask God, hey, what is this all about? And why am I thinking this or why am I perceiving this? And I think to me, that's what spiritual growth is about, is really learning how to have this ongoing conversation with God. Mm-hmm. And it was pointed out to me early on that it was God communicating to me. So this particular gift, that this was God. And because I'm sensitive to people's personal experiences and struggles, that has built my confidence in seeing the world in a particular way. And that God is speaking to me in this particular way. And I know that I can access and talk to God through this particular way. But the bottom line is that we can't fit our round selves into a square hole. Like, God knows how to communicate with us, and it doesn't look the same for all of us. So really, the figuring out of how God communicates with us is really important to having this sustained communication and relationship with the one who I think knows us best.
Oh, thanks, Makai. I mean, as I thought about the possibility of hearing from God, or to kind of honor the language I think you're giving us, Makai, to the possibility of experiencing or perceiving like a communicative God. You know, I was really aware that in today's service, we did people that feel like, oh, this is your experience, and it's a pleasant one, and you're eager for this topic. Others who would probably be entirely skeptical about a kind of interactive or communicative experience with God, and others that might feel kind of curious or open, but somewhat inexperienced. And as I thought of that, that mix of on-roads, I thought of this passage from the beginning of the life and work of a prophet from the Bible named Jeremiah. And early in Jeremiah's life, he also didn't think it would be realistic that any person, or at least not him, could speak for God. We get this really like short snippet of what looks like dialogue that I want to just like unpack a little bit for it. So this is one of the three scriptures in your program. It's from the first chapter of this very long book from this prophet Jeremiah. It says, "The Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' I said, 'A branch of an almond tree.' The Lord then said, 'You are right, for I am watching over my word until it's fulfilled.' And the Lord asked me again, 'What do you see?' I said, 'A pot boiling over from the north.' And the Lord said to me, 'Trouble will erupt from the north against the people of this land.'" So a ton in there, not all obvious. So Jeremiah is a teenager, and he has this sense that he's supposed to speak for God to his culture that's in huge turmoil and huge upheaval. And he's not confident. So he has this kind of training session of sorts where he's learning to try to perceive and experience God. And it starts with a play on words that doesn't really translate into English. So I have a parallel experience here. My favorite hat was a gift made to me by Uyghur friends in the northwest Chinese province of Xinjiang. You may have heard of this province in recent days or years because the kind of inhumane treatment of the Uyghur people there has sort of caught international attention. It's people living in concentration camps and things like that. It's very heartbreaking and very personal for Grace and me who have spent time there. Anyway, these friends of mine there years ago gave me a hat with an almond embroidered on it because they said the word almond was very similar in Uyghur to a word that meant something like integrity. And so that hat was not just a lovely hat, but like a blessing and an affirmation of something that they felt like they saw in me as well. Super meaningful. And Jeremiah has that same experience of play on words, like with the same word, almond, but in Hebrew, where he's outdoors, most likely, looking at this branch of an almond tree. And they just burst into his head that the word watching over or like tending, taking care of a physical object, that word in Hebrew is almost exactly the same as the word for almond, right? Not at all in English, but tending or watching over, almond. And he realized, oh, God is tending to God's words. God's going to make God's promises or words come to pass. And that he ever from then on, he sees an almond and he thinks of it. It becomes like a rich, memorable image for him. And our very next verse moves on to something different. But I think we can remember that scrolls in ancient times were like really, really, really expensive. Writing was kind of a special activity. Almost no one knew how to do. And so in ancient writing of all kinds, including biblical writing, things get very condensed because like literally it's like take a long time and space is expensive. And so it's okay to imaginatively read between the lines and you get this tiny thing like this. There's a whole sacred Jewish tradition of this reading between the lines imaginatively of Bible texts that's called Midrash. And so I'll do my own practice of that a little bit here. And I imagine that later that day, Jeremiah's been thinking about this almond watching over image throughout the day. And it's maybe very comforting, like, oh, wow, God like watches over the things God's going to do. And then maybe he's cooking some stew for lunch or watching someone else cook, and the pot's kind of boiling vigorously, and it looks sort of, I don't know, not like a like not a happy thing or a scary thing to him. And this thought pops into my mind, oh, my gosh, that big fear we're all talking about, that there are like armies off to the north that may or may not invade us at some point. He sees this pot like boiling hard, and he's like, he just knows all of a sudden it's coming. Like, just like that pot, like trouble's going to explode out of the north, and oh my gosh, we need to be ready. This passage is written like a dictation. Like, Jeremiah sees this, God says this immediately. Jeremiah sees that, God says that. But I think it's much more likely this is a shortened, condensed version of Jeremiah's experience over a whole day, or maybe even many days, that decades later gets captured in this very short form, that he's praying. He's sensing this call he has to speak to people from God. He's feeling inadequate. He sees this encouraging image when he's looking at an almond tree. Maybe later, maybe much later, this boiling pot makes him realizing, oh my gosh, we need to prepare for things in our times that aren't all encouraging. And God can help us kind of get ready for that. And the wordplay and symbolism of these ordinary objects, like a cooking pot, a branch of a tree, come to take on like a really deep meaning for him that he feels he can share with others. So I think apart from the details of where Jeremiah is going, that sort of sets up the rest of the book, there's this invitation, I think, to all of us to imagine that God can speak through many means, including in this case, through like ordinary household and objects in nature. Now, Makai, I know that you actually spend time, more time than I do, like training people, teaching people in your ministry to try to discern the voice of God, to have these experiences. So could you tell us a little more how you do this and how, like, you do this in that Jeremiah kind of way, like helping people understand God can speak through different means?
The starting point of any conversation I have individually or in groups with people is first to, like, name and to learn what God's heart is toward us. So we need a common starting place of that. And so we believe that by learning what God's heart and God's concerns are, that we'll recognize God's nature and God's character, personality, and temperament as well. So many of the stories in the Bible have been really helpful to me because they capture these qualities and these attributes of God that resonate with my own experience with God. And these stories in the Bible have shown me that God's heart toward us is of peace, God's heart is of love, to not leave us alone, that God does not come to destroy us, that God is for us, not against us, that God cares, God provides. And the cornerstone of our faith is that God is good. So the content of our various ways that we perceive and experience God always has this good fruit of love and of joy and of peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. So even when God is sad, or correcting us, when we've turned against ourselves or another person or away from God in our hearts, like this, the message will ever hold guilt or shame or condemnation or anxiety in any way, but will always have this message of deep, abiding, and consistent love. I heard before that you could read the Bible and asking two questions. So if you read the entire Bible and you asked, who is God in this passage and who am I in this passage, you'd come out learning who God is and how God interacts with people. So I think that learning what God's voice sounds like and how to distinguish it from other voices is a really good place to start when we're talking about hearing or perceiving God. And so learning the method or the manner in which God communicates to us individually is really the fun part, but it involves some internal exploration. And I read a line that said, your personality may be a clue to unlocking how God speaks to you. And it's really kind of an art of uncovering like this spiritual preference pathway or this spiritual personality type or the sacred pathway or your spiritual wiring. And there are a lot of brilliant authors out there that have written books about, you know, spiritual discernment, which is where I get this language from. And you can read those. They're more brilliant than I am. But so some of us are more relationally oriented, and then others of us are more pragmatically oriented. So knowing whatever your created language is might actually be really helpful in uncovering how God is relating or messaging with you. So, and just to say, all of this is like incredibly, incredibly simplistic. So, and if you're like me, you don't like being categorized or fit into like a particular particular box. So just to say that, so there are people out there that are thinking people who are more analytical, who are theoretical, and those people might be more comfortable like with wrestling with certain type of text. They're comfortable with that, with dialoguing in that way, in that written way. And so God might be communicating through their thoughts and through knowledge from other types of sources, like books or podcasts or study. Like they might become alive and see like God's wisdom in that way. And that's like God communicating. So that might be their natural way of receiving God's spirit, God's presence. A feeling person, so that would be like my husband. He's very much like that way. I'm more like this feeling person, and I experience God through my senses, through sights and sounds and smells, through images and pictures and metaphors, and that's how I receive like God's message to me. A naturalist might find God in more contemplative places, like outdoor. They might encounter God in activities like gardening, or stargazing, or hiking, or even being in silence, or other meditative practices. But you know, many of us have been taught like very painfully, like I think it's painfully limiting methods of knowing or perceiving or engaging with God. For example, I was taught when I was a kid that if I read my Bible and I prayed every day, that I would grow. And that those disciplines have been really helpful, like reading my Bible and praying every day. But I think that it was short-sighted in how and when and where our Creator God can communicate this message of love and love to us. And one of my favorite verses when I was growing up, I found this and it just like freed me up so much. It's Romans 1:20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And I found that, and it was just incredibly freeing for me to believe that God can communicate beyond this, like God, beyond this beyond words, that God can communicate God's existence and God's love, like beyond like the limits of words. And I don't think that God only uses this one way of communicating, like a landline phone to communicate. Like I think that God communicates through land and water and sea and through creation and other people and through dreams and spontaneously, like a lightning quick thought, like a glimmer. I think that God isn't limited to one method of transmission. So figuring out how we receive this word of life and power and love is simply an act of discipline for all of us, I think. So learning God is as important as learning yourself. And I'd suggest if you're kind of in this camp of like trying to figure out how is God communicating with me or speaking to me or how do I perceive God, I would suggest spending a little time with yourself and as opposed to like taking on some of these ways that other people have like taught you how to relate to God.
Makai, I think that's so helpful. I mean, I talked to several people after our last service who basically were explaining like they know someone else that feels like they experienced God in ways they were taught where the conventionally appropriate ways are like the ways people are gonna experience God. And they were left, you know, they're left thinking either, oh, God, I can't experience God, like I must be the unchosen one or something, or like probably that person's making it up, like God doesn't talk to anyone. And I really appreciate the freeing message of like, well, we're all different and how we can experience God through kind of means that are natural to us as well. That seems very helpful. I have to say though, in addition to this, what we've talked about already, I was not taught a lot about learning to listen to or experience God when I was young. And I have to say, I used to have this sense that people who claim to have these kind of experiences were either just much holier than me or more faithful or more special or something, or they were just much crazier than me. Like I didn't know to admire them or to write them off or like a little bit of both. And so I'm reminded just like our faith does teach otherwise. Another snippet from an ancient prophet, this one Joel, that says, after that I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days I will also pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves. And so Joel was a prophet from maybe the 5th century BC. And in this section, he's hoping and imagining a future time when his nation is restored, like all the kind of agrarian dreams of, you know, heaven on earth, like lots of food and drink and good harvests and no more military threats from the north and all that. But the hope goes a lot bigger and broader than all that, that all of the earth will be drawn into this big redemption story and that God in mercy will reanimate and heal all peoples and all cultures, in part at least through this widespread inner renewal I just read about, God's spirit being poured out on all people. And so there's this radical expansion of the experience of the prophetic here, one that's been echoed in many other ancient prophets, that these people, young and old, women and men, high and low status, Jewish or not, sort of regardless of any sort of human identifier we could place on a person, that all people could be filled with the Spirit of God and experience a good and communicative God. And the early followers of Jesus were like quite convinced that in Jesus this was happening, that in Jesus, who they called the Word made flesh, the communicative truth of God, like become a person, that everyone around Jesus experienced God this way, and that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus released his unseen spirit into the world in a new way, fulfilling this hope that God could be present to all people and all kinds of people who seek God. And so this notion of God present to us in a body, we call this incarnational from the word incarnate, like in a body, and this experience of God present to us in Jesus, even by a spirit we can't see, fully human and fully divine, gives us this pattern to think about these experiences. And incarnational pattern to understand all experience of God we can have, that it's all incarnational, it's all fully human and fully divine, 100% us, even when it's also, we hope, 100% God as well. So Makai, you shared as we kind of prepared for this that you think this process of listening to God is also always like fully human and fully divine, like full of real experience of God, but very much full of our own experience and qualities too. So I'd love for you to share more about that.
Sure. Yeah, we can't eliminate ourselves from like this equation, right? From this picture of hearing and interpreting or even delivering any messages from God. And as my friend Dorothy always says, that I quote all the time, that it's never all of you and it's never all God, but you are a big part of that equation. And so I think that's true. So this reminds me of a story that I love to tell from my days as youth pastor, and I call it the hamburger story. So, and many of you have heard it. I'm apologize, but it's just a good one. So now I'm setting you up for a good okay, so hopefully it is good, as good as I'm making out to be. So in youth group, we had this practice of celebrating birthdays by giving gift cards to an ice cream spot and listening to specific words of encouragement for the birthday teen's year ahead. And so here we are, we're praying for Lizzie, we'll call her, and Baron, we'll call him, was asked to pray for Lizzie, who's, so Baron's birthday was the previous month, and he's asked to pray for Lizzie. So the only thing that is coming to his mind was hamburger. So we're gonna go with this, all right? We're not gonna discount that this word hamburger is in fact God speaking. So we press and we say, okay, hamburger. Okay, God, what else? What else are you saying? So Baron is, you know, rummaging through his mind and he's trying to think of like a reason. So Baron is pressing in, he begins to describe the burger. He's like, all I can think is juicy, lettuce, tomato, cheese. And like the teens are laughing and they're kind of chuckling to themselves. And he said, you know, I'm probably thinking about that because we had burgers last night for dinner. And my dad was talking about this book, Dancing with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Lizzie lights up and she goes, I completely forgot. I have a dance recital this afternoon and I'm so nervous about it. Well, you can pray about that for me. And she might have had like some injury of some sorts, but Lizzie and I are going wild. We're like, what? Can you believe that? Like, can you believe that? Like, God turned hamburger into something really meaningful for you. Like, I was ecstatic because God didn't disappoint in that moment. Like, we were like, yep, hamburger, God, got it. And we just kept asking. We're like, what else? What else? What else, God? And in some way, like, this experience happens every single Sunday on the prayer team. So many times the team will get this wild hunch, and we just name it without discounting it. And it could be our imaginations, it could be our psyches, it could be bad, it could be a number of things affecting us, right? And we just voice what we get, and our group kind of mulls it over in their minds, and we talk about it, and we ask Holy Spirit to help us make meaning and develop something out of this concept or this word, or we'll drop it, we'll let it go. And one time, one of us got four specific numbers that we shared up front, and it ended up being a significant date, remember? It ended up being a pretty significant date for a few people. And it was also somebody's bank account number, their PIN number. So hopefully they changed it.
I robbed their bank that day, just saying.
So we're just constantly amazed at what appears to be something of our imaginations created, but really it turns out to be something significant for one of us who are sitting in service that day. And so I also should say up front that this team does not hear or read the sermon messages beforehand. So if there's any sort of parallel between the prayer words that are shared at the end of the service with one of us who are sitting here, we just feel confidently that God is trying to say, I notice you who are sitting here, and God is trying to get somebody's attention. So
thanks, Makai. These are fun stories, kind of weird stories, hamburgers, PIN numbers, and whatnot. But I guess, like, this is what we'd expect from experiences that are entirely us, but also still, like, full of something or someone spiritual outside of us, that our experience would be, on the one hand, like, entirely normal and earthy, and yet might also have this weird kind of extra truth or hope or presence or insight that seems, like, sort of more and better than we would just got by ourselves. We'll say a little more about that, but I have to say that for me, this also begs the question of, like, what to do with, like, all this data? Like, what does God sound like? What is or isn't the voice of God? If we're trying to listen to or experience God, what can we chalk up to God? And what can we chalk up to sort of like projections from maybe toxic or unhelpful or just false kind of ideas that we have rattling in our heads or we've been taught about God? Or what's just kind of our own weird thoughts or just jumbled up stuff from the media and our day, this hanging out in our head? And I think Jesus had this sense, even in his own day and age, for this kind of struggle of kind of wondering what is God like and how do we learn what God sounds like. But Jesus has a desire for us to learn that God sounds like Jesus. And so there's this bit in the Gospel of John, super short excerpt that says, whenever he, as this shepherd, has gathered all of the sheep, shepherd goes before them and they follow the shepherd because they know his voice. And Jesus says a little later, as he's breaking down that metaphor, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. That's just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I give my life for the sheep. And so Jesus has this analogy that he's working at greater length, that sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Like if you have a dog, it kind of recognizes your voice uniquely, apparently, in the way shepherding happened back then, that was a thing. And this is how it's like with God, Jesus is saying, that you really can recognize the voice of God. And Jesus says, because it sounds like me. And for me, through years of this strange but beautiful thing of trying to cultivate a communicative friendship with Jesus, this has become more and more real to me, for me, sometimes it means sitting in silence, just thinking about the circumstances of my life, highs and lows recently, or things about to come. And I'll just ask Jesus, like, where Jesus is in all this, or if Jesus has anything to say to me. And my experience has been shaped by what I've come to know as the gentle but provocative voice of Jesus. That when I read the stories and pages of the four Gospels in the Scripture, like these accounts of the life and voice of Jesus, sound both more gentle and more provocative than any character, like historical or fictional, I've ever encountered. And the God I experience in friendship as I pray is like this too, like asking me really great questions, turning my proclivity to avoidance into something more constructive, asking me often, like, what do you make of this, Steve? Like, what do you want? Trying to engage me in dialogue. This Jesus who speaks to me, or I might call it the Jesus in my head, or even the Jesus in my imagination, is just surprisingly like gentle and true and encouraging, even more so on all those fronts than what I've tended to expect of God. And you'll notice I sort of say interchangeably the Jesus of history, the Jesus with me, and the Jesus of my imagination, not because I don't think Jesus or my experiences of Jesus are real, but because of this whole incarnation thing, that I know any experience of God we can have is both fully human and fully divine. We can't totally separate those elements. And so I don't spend a lot of thought or worry on what parts of what feel to me like spiritual experience or experience of God I'm just imagining and what parts are like objectively coming from the outside. Because for me, as long as it sort of sounds and seems like Jesus, that's anchoring and it feels like it's going to be helpful. And I don't need to worry about the stuff I'm never going to be able to know for sure. So that's kind of like a micro taste of my own experience of God speaking to me. But I know sometimes we don't want to just listen to God for ourselves. We want to help someone else or pray for others. And as you've said, Makai, we practice this every week in this space. So I'd love to hear about like how this works for you to pray for others and how you lead our team in that regard.
Yeah, so the practice of praying for others begins with us understanding that in prayer ministry, it's not about our prayers at all. And this takes the pressure off of our performance, trying to make anything happen for anybody. So as prayer ministers, we are simply companions to the person asking for prayer and entering together into the presence of God and allowing ourselves just to be loved by God in that particular space. And we know that we, as prayer ministry, we are part of the equation, but really it's about the other person being able to experience God's sweet and holy presence for themselves. And we normally invite the Holy Spirit, we invite the presence of God to come, and then we wait expectantly. And God's presence usually comes through a person's thoughts or through a memory or situation, or sometimes physically on their body, they'll feel heat or warmth or something, sometimes a song or a phrase. And in prayer ministry, we try to be as invisible as possible when we're praying with people, so that whoever is receiving prayer can get what they need directly from God. Now, sometimes praying for people requires a companion that intercedes on your behalf with God for this person. So we'll join with the other person's faith. or their hope in praying. And so we'll pray like whatever this person is asking for, like with that same faith and like with hope and longing for God to move on their behalf. And sometimes praying for people, often like when we're praying for people, it might jog a memory for us or jog a thought for us, and we'll check in with that person to see if it has any significance. But our prayer ministry team trains with this understanding that the recipient is the final authority on and the judge of that word, whatever we say. And as prayer ministry team, we're fine with that because we could be wrong. We could be wrong with what we're sensing.
Okay, I have a more specific question I want to ask, though, Micaiah, which is that one time I was meeting with someone who had visited our church a few times, really liked it, but said to me, "Steve, what's with the body parts?" And I was like, "I can't answer that question because I have no idea what you're talking about." They're like, "Yeah, you do. Like, every week after you or whoever speaks, like, you, like, say a couple body parts. Like, why do you do that? Like, that's really strange." So that does, in fact, happen. Someone will be like, "We can pray for your left elbow. So what's with the body parts, Micaiah? Please."
Yeah. So before my tenure starting here, somebody believed that there was a staff member that said, like, in order to build faith, you know, one of the ways that we can do this is asking God specifically for healing. So if God pointed out to somebody very specifically, like, hey, there's this physical part that doesn't affect everybody else, but is very specific to that person sitting in that congregation, that person will know, like, hey, God notices, God recognizes, God is going to respond. And maybe God wants to heal, but God wants to deliver this message of hope and encouragement and possibly healing. So on the prayer team, we always ask God for body parts and also for other things like emotional, like weight.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that with us. And I actually know many of us have, I've been joking, but many of us have been encouraged by healing prayer for all kinds of things, but including for our bodies. And I was actually really helped in this regard by some comments Lori here made. We gave us a sermon together. It was another co-preaching experience, I think in the fall, earlier this year, on disability and grace. And Lori had shared at the time she's lived with a chronic physical disability, and we talked about people's experience of healing when it comes to prayer for others, and Lori's insight she's developed over the years that sometimes healing means change in our bodies. Like, we experience God doing something different, and that's encouraging. And sometimes healing can also mean God giving us different levels of acceptance or peace about what's happening in our body. And it's one of those is not like a higher rated or better experience or more of God than the others. Like, healing is healing, and the work of God can happen through many ways. So I know that's a very helpful way for me also to kind of frame the experiences we hope for, or how to interpret different things that happen as we pray. Well, we're going to kind of wrap up in a minute with a couple like next steps or tips you could try or whatever, but I guess I want to just share a final word or try and sum up a little. I think I make of all this that being open to a communicative God, a God who can teach us to listen, experience if we pay attention, God who pours out God's Spirit generously on all people. This is both really weird, like we've made no effort today to try to say like, oh yeah, this is not a weird thing. Like, it's spiritual. We believe it's of God, these experiences. So something kind of strange about this. And yet it's also an enormous gift, like to sort of be open to something a little more that God has to communicate to us. And I think, I guess we've tried to say a lot too that every experience we're gonna have of God in this life is gonna be both fully human, very much of us, and fully divine, like very much of a real God we trust as well. And so it reminds me, it's worth being really serious about this if you're interested, like be attentive, do practices that seem like they'll be help, be interested in how we can taste and see a living God, while also like holding it in good humor and good humility as well. Like over anxiety, over intensity about this stuff strike me as like a sign that something's going wrong, right? That I used to experience like some anxiety around like, what if God doesn't communicate with me? Or what if someone else experiences more? Or what if I'm wrong when I think God's saying or doing something? I've certainly experienced, I've shared encounters with other people claiming to speak for God that seem just totally colored by sort of anxiety or rage. And it's like, that's a sign to me like, oh, that maybe we're off track here. But for me now, it's more like, well, maybe there isn't such a thing as getting this right, like getting our encounter with God perfectly, because we can't. It's going to be fully human. But I'm just more and more hopeful and aware that my good and sweet God is like open to being a parent and a friend and to us each in our own way, like experiencing that love and presence of God that can lead us and encourage us into more life. So I know we have kind of two sort of summary tips, like ways to frame practicing this, but you have a next step if people want to learn more beyond the sermon.
So you can come to what we call the Spirit and Power class. It's June 21st. It's Sunday, June 23rd. It's right after the 10:30 a.m. service. And so this is part two of our first time together. And so we'll go into more depth of hearing the voice of God for other people and praying for healing, like how we do that here for physical and emotional problems. So we'll offer the class again in its full breadth in the fall. So if you're interested, just write a little note on your welcome card, on the white card, and just say Spirit and Power class or Attention Micaiah or whatever that you want to do, and I'll get it tomorrow.
Great. So I'll give the tip for like kind of, we always give like a sort of spiritual practice and intentional thing engaged and a kind of whole life flourishing, like a way you can think in your broader life. So I'll give that first one, which is simple. It's just to ask, what is Jesus gently speaking to me through my life, my world, and my circumstance? Again, this idea that God can communicate not just through intentional times of prayer, but through all sorts of means. And this has actually been a really common historical way to try to pay attention to the voice of God. Do at any time, often it's been taught at the end of your day, and that's often when I do it, but take like 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes, and just be still and ask, like, God, where have you spoken or been present in my life, my circumstances, my experience? Like, what have you been communicating to me? And just kind of pause and see what comes to mind and see if that's helpful. So I'll commend that to you.
And the spiritual practice of the week, I just really feel, can I just go off? I just really feel like we need more joy. And so in the spirit of this spiritual invitation for us this week, it says, set aside some time with a one-on-one with God. So hang out with God, go on a date with God.
Yeah, you were trying to push this in the whole like God romance thing. Some of us were like, Micaiah, like that's awkward for us.
But it's totally awkward.
You be you, do your thing right now.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell people to have a date with God. It's fine, you know?
Yeah. So invite, the purpose is like invite the Holy Spirit to guide your time. So like whatever you do together, wherever you go, and if you do that, tell someone that you trust, and then see if you can find more times to be generous to yourself and be with God at the same time. So
can I ask Jesus to go have a hamburger with me?
Definitely can. Yes. All right. And tell me how it goes.
Thanks. Why don't you pray for us?
Oh, sorry. Well, just acknowledging that we're reshifting our bodies and resettling into this this next experience of musical worship and expression. What a beautiful way to encounter your presence as well, to let the words wash over us, for us to like sing them outward. And so I just pray for like the beauty of this time, that whatever ways that people feel anxious or any sort of walls that have come up, God, would you just kind of gently just lower that down, lower those walls down. And I pray where there's like curiosity and desire and hunger and love and healing, I just ask for your presence in all of that as well. Yeah, would you just be with us in the rest of our service today? Amen.